Tiluan trusted in Christ 8 years ago, and he became an active member in his church. Then in the year 2020, his home was burned. He was physically attacked by armed men because of his Christian faith. As a result of the attack, his leg had to be amputated. Tiluan became discouraged as he struggled to provide for his family and pay for his medical treatment. On January 18th, two Buddhist village leaders assaulted Tang for his trust in Christ. Many in the village already disliked Tang for his Christian faith, but the hatred toward him escalated when he began drilling a well to draw water for his family. When village leaders told him he had to renounce his faith if he wanted to continue drilling, Tang refused. Many villagers watched the two leaders attack Tang, but did nothing to stop it. Finally, Tang's father stopped the attack, preventing his son from being strangled to death. Tang stayed in the hospital for 3 days and later attempted to file a police report, but the police refused to help him. Since the attack, village leaders have prevented Tang and his family from accessing the village's source of electricity. Several families have been kicked out of a village in Oaxaca state because of their Christian faith. The traditional religion of the village honors pagan idols through drunken festivals, and the Christian families refused to participate in the festivals. As a result, some of the Christians were arrested by the village authorities, and the families were driven from their community. The families are currently staying in their pastor's house. Those are just three accounts from places far from the United States where there are believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are suffering because they have trusted in Jesus. They're being persecuted because they have chosen to follow the God of the Bible. Will you commit with me today to pray for our spiritual brothers and sisters who are in other places in the world who are suffering for their faith in Jesus? Will you devote yourself to remembering them in their hardships, to join with them in their sorrow and their uncertainty? Will you show genuine compassion and concern for them as ones who have been persecuted for the name of Christ? Now, far too often we here in the United States are unmindful of the stark reality of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the lives that they live and the persecution that they face, perhaps on a daily basis, those who live in other parts of the world. It seems that far too often believers here in the United States are far too preoccupied with what we could call first world problems. We're bothered by modern day inconveniences. At times we are troubled by what we could call in many cases petty trifles whenever our fellow believers in faraway places are truly suffering for their faith in Jesus. Men like Tiluan, who was beaten so badly for his trust in Christ that his leg was amputated. Men like Tang, who was so attacked that he was almost strangled to death. Families like those in Mexico, who lost their homes because of their firm commitment to Jesus Christ. These men and women truly know what it means to suffer for Jesus Christ. These ones have paid a significant price for standing up for their God and their Savior. These ones have faithfully followed in the steps of Jesus. And truly, these ones can rejoice with exceeding joy because they are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, we today in modern-day United States, we know nothing of what it means to suffer like these ones that I've just mentioned. At least I can speak for myself. I know nothing of what it means to suffer like that. And I imagine that you as well know nothing of what it means to suffer like the accounts that I just have mentioned. We don't know what it means to truly suffer like that. Now, I say this not to make any of us feel ashamed, because we know that it's God who has chosen to place us here in this place, And it's God that has chosen to put Tang in Laos with its strong Buddhism. And it was God's choice for Tilawan to be born and experience persecution in Ethiopia. God is the one who has chosen these things. And we today, as we live in the United States of America, we should be grateful for what God has given to us and how foolish it would be for us to seek out persecution or to seek out martyrdom for our faith. That'd be foolish. But what should we do here in the United States? We should recognize God has placed us here and we have the message to share, the message of Jesus Christ, and so we should be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, bold to share with the lost the truth. We should be unafraid of any consequences. So what does it matter if somebody makes fun of me? What does it matter if I lose friends? What does it matter if my property is vandalized? We have the gospel, and we must share it. We must share it without fear. We must share it with boldness. We must be mindful as well of the real persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are enduring persecution in other parts of the world. Woe to us if we forget our brothers and sisters in Christ who in other places are suffering. How selfish of us it is if we ignore them in their pain, if we turn a blind eye to their hardship. Even as the Bible says, we should sorrow with those who sorrow. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. So we think about the worldwide body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters all over the world, don't we? And not all of our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing well physically. Not all of them are being treated properly. But we are all part of the family of God. We may speak different languages. We may live in different countries. We may have different cultures. But if we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, we have the same God. We have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we think about all that we can do for our suffering fellow believers, and there is a lot that we can do, one of the most important things that we can do for them is to remember them in prayer. And even as I said, there is a lot that we can do for them. In some ways, we are very limited because here we are in the United States and it may not be possible for us to go and help them where they're at. So we understand that to be the case, but there are ways that we can help. But one of the most important things that we can do for them is to remember them in prayer. No matter where we're at, we can pray for these ones, can't we? We can bring them and their difficult circumstances before God's throne of grace. We can pour our hearts before the God of the universe on the behalf of these ones who are suffering. This is what we must do. This is our solemn obligation. This is our wonderful privilege to come before the throne of grace on behalf of our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. We must pray for them. But how should we pray for men like Tang and Tilawan? How best should we pray for those who have been displaced from their homes because of their faith in Jesus Christ? And we may be tempted to pray for them, and perhaps we do even pray for them in a way like this. Lord, I pray that the persecution would stop. I pray that those who are mistreating our fellow believers would no longer mistreat them. Lord, I pray that they would have good health and that you'd provide for their needs and that you'd make available for them housing and clothing and food to eat and water to drink. And perhaps we would pray like that for our fellow believers who are suffering. We have a desire for them to live a peaceful life, to have the basic necessities and even more. We'd pray for them that they wouldn't have to endure that hard oppression and persecution, that suffering. We may pray for them like that. And I'm not going to say you shouldn't pray for them like that, but I would submit to you this morning that I believe that there is even, do I say, a better way to pray for them? I mean, I don't want to say that we don't want to pray for these ones that they wouldn't endure that persecution or that they wouldn't encounter persecution or that they wouldn't have their needs provided. But I would submit to you that we find wonderful examples in the Scriptures of how to pray for those who are going through hard times. And one of the examples that we can follow even today is the example found for us in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Because here we find a godly man, a man named Paul, and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timotheus. And these men prayed for their brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And they prayed for them even in the midst of their persecution. And this is what we read as they report to the Thessalonians their prayer on their behalf. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 11 and 12. And this is what we read. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the record of Paul's prayer for believers who are suffering for their faith. How did Paul pray for the Thessalonians as they were enduring persecution or opposition for their faith for Jesus? How should we pray for those who are suffering in a way similar to the Thessalonians, or even perhaps to an even greater extent? Well, I submit to you that, like Paul, we should be praying to God that He would count our fellow believers who are suffering, that He would count them worthy of His calling. Like Paul, may we pray that God would fulfill in them the good pleasure of goodness. Like Paul, may we pray that God would fulfill in them the work of faith with power. And like Paul, may we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in them, and that Jesus would be glorified, or rather, that Jesus would be glorified in them, and that they would be glorified in Jesus, all according to the grace of God and of Jesus. So as we think about Tang and Telehun, we've never met these men, but as we think about praying for them in the midst of the persecution that they have experienced, or perhaps are even experiencing right now, may we pray for them like Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. May our hearts desire for them what Paul desired for the Thessalonians, for his dear friends who are suffering for Jesus. Yes, there are many ways to pray for those who are suffering. Many ways. There are many ways to pray for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Paul provides for us an excellent example to follow today. Yes, the Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. We've been studying through the epistles of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and it's quite evident as we have studied these epistles that the Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. As we consider chapter 1 and verse 4 of our current passage of 2 Thessalonians, as we look just a little bit previous to our current passage, that is, notice what Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The Thessalonians were enduring hardship for their faith in Jesus. As we continue reading down through the passage, we realize that the Thessalonians' sufferings, as they endured those hard times, it wasn't just that it was an unfortunate series of events. No. Their suffering did not happen by chance. Their suffering and their endurance in that suffering was a proof of the righteous judgment of God. They were going through what they were so that they might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what we read in verse 5. Now, Paul goes on to encourage the Thessalonians with regard to their suffering. And we looked at this in our previous messages. Paul assured the Thessalonians that God is the righteous judge, that He always does what is right. And there's going to come a day when God will repay affliction to those who afflicted the Thessalonians. There comes a day when God will give rest to those who are experiencing trouble and hardship. And how encouraging the Thessalonians must have received these words, how encouraging they must have been for them, to be reminded that God is just, that He always does what is right, that He is the perfect judge. The righteous will be rewarded, the wicked will receive their just desert. Now, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians in the midst of their hardship and their persecution, but he also assured them, I'm praying for you. Now, think of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy. Do you think that these three men were busy men? Did they have a lot on their plates? Did they have a lot of responsibilities as they went preaching the gospel and all of the other things that they did? They were busy men, but they were not so busy as to not have time to remember the Thessalonians and their persecutions. They continually went to the Lord in prayer for them. Paul was not so busy that he neglected the Thessalonians because he was so busy. No, Paul did not neglect to pray for the Thessalonians. Paul was a man of prayer. Silas and Timothy were men of prayer. They knew how important it was to pray for one another. And when the Thessalonians came to their minds, and the Thessalonians came to their minds very often, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they asked God to work on their behalf. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for them earnestly. He prayed for them so often that Paul testifies that he prayed for them always. Now, for Paul, this was normal Christian experience. This was a normal behavior to pray continually for one's brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you remember how earlier in chapter 1 and verse 3 of this letter, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." Now, in the first letter, we read something similar. "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul and his co-workers, they were men of prayer. And continually they were thinking about their fellow believers and their circumstances, and they were lifting these fellow believers before the throne of grace, before God himself, beseeching God to work on their behalf, to do a work in their hearts and in their lives. What an example Paul is for us today. To follow the example of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to be men and women of God, this is what we desire. To be men and women of prayer, this is what we should earnestly want. We could say that Paul was obsessed with prayer. If we watched Paul and how much he prayed, we probably would say he's obsessed with prayer. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they couldn't stop praising God and thanking him and asking him to work and help and spiritually strengthen their fellow believers. See, this is how Paul lived his life, a life of constant prayer. And this is how Paul wanted others to live their lives. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians in the first letter, "Pray without ceasing." That's how Paul lived his life. That's how he wanted the Thessalonians to live their life. That's how we should live our lives. Pray continually. Pray continually. Now, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they continually prayed for the Thessalonian believers. And they prayed for them even as they were in the midst of suffering and hardship. And they were always praying for them with these words, "May our God count you worthy of this calling." Now, maybe they didn't use those exact words, but that was the gist of their prayer to the Lord. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, Paul doesn't explicitly identify the calling of which he speaks in this verse. If you have a King James Bible, you notice that the word "this" before "calling" is in italics. And so the "this" is supplied. So, in essence, it's a calling or the calling, but what calling is it? Well, I think Paul's meaning is quite clear. I think Paul is talking about the calling of the Thessalonians by God to salvation. So Paul is asking God to count the Thessalonians worthy of his call of them to salvation. Now, as we think about God's call of someone to salvation, that call involves quite a lot as we think about it. The call to be God's children, the call to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that call involves quite a lot. We read in the Scriptures about a call to holiness, to be holy as God is holy. So whenever God calls you to be his child, he's also calling you to be holy as he is holy. Whenever God calls you to salvation, he's calling you to his kingdom and glory. Whenever God calls you to salvation. He's calling you to love God with all your heart and soul and strength, and to love one another with all your heart, soul, and strength as well. Whenever God calls you to salvation, He's calling you to suffer for Jesus' sake. And there are so many passages that we could reference in support of these truths, but let me share just a few with you. Earlier in this, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Later on in 1 Thessalonians, we read this in chapter 4 and verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then if we'd go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we read this in verses 1 and following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So Paul exhorting the Ephesians, walk worthy of your calling. Well, what is that calling? How do you walk worthy of your calling? Well, it's with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what God has called us to as believers in Christ. Again, in the book of Philippians, we read this in chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in the midst of their suffering, Paul prayed for them that they would be counted worthy of their calling. Paul prayed for them that God would count them worthy of the life that He had beckoned them to. So as Paul prayed this way, he surely wanted to motivate them to fulfill God's call, so that the Thessalonians would honor God in all that they said and all that they did. But Paul also recognized the fact that it is God and God alone that is ultimately able to work in believers in such a way so that they are counted worthy of that calling. That's how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in the midst of their suffering. They were in a severe trial for their faith, and Paul prayed for them that God would count them worthy of their calling to salvation. That's an incredible way to pray for those who are suffering for their faith. You see, Paul's mindset, his mindset was not, God, take them out of their suffering, out of their persecution. No, he prayed for them, in the midst of this persecution, count them worthy of your calling. And then also, we read that Paul prays that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness. Now, once again, there's a little bit of ambiguity in the text here. Earlier, I noticed, I brought to your attention that the word this is in italics. And so calling is made a little bit ambiguous, although I believe it's the call to salvation. But notice, immediately following, there's a word before the word goodness. And it's the word his. And that's in italics as well. So that's supplied. So as the translators of the King James translated this, They viewed the goodness as God's goodness, that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the Thessalonians' lives. But notice that word His is supplied. So very literally, it's fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness. So whose goodness is it? Is it God's goodness, or is it the Thessalonians' goodness? Usually we would think, well, it's God's goodness, no doubt about that. But there are those who would say this is referring to the good pleasure of the Thessalonians' goodness. Well, why do they say that? Well, they'd look at that word goodness and they'd say nowhere else in Scripture is that word goodness used of God. It's used of other believers. It's used of believers. They'd also say, well, look at the next phrase, the work of faith with power. Well, whose work is it? It's the Thessalonians' work. Well, if that's the case, well, then wouldn't it make sense if the previous good pleasure of goodness relates to the Thessalonians as well? Now, if that reasoning is correct, Paul would be praying that God would fulfill, that He'd bring to pass the good pleasure, the Thessalonians' good pleasure of goodness. He'd be praying that God would enable the Thessalonians to do the good desires of their hearts. So what did the Thessalonians have a burden to do? What did they have a burden to be? So they had a burden, there's no doubt in my heart, they had a burden, they had a heart to live for God, to love their neighbors, to be a bold witness for Jesus. And Paul prayed that their good desires would become a reality. Now, that may be the correct way to understand this. And if that is, we realize, even if we say that Paul is praying that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of the Thessalonians' goodness, we understand that we have no goodness that is ours innately, right? Any goodness that we have is a gift to us from God. It is God who produces His goodness within us. So if the Thessalonians had any good ideas, any good desires, any goodness at all, that's a gift to them from God. So in essence, it comes down to the same thing. In essence. But I think Paul is probably emphasizing the Thessalonians' desire to do good and praying that God would fulfill that in them. But it really is God's good pleasure and God's goodness that he had implanted within the Thessalonians. So Paul prayed that this good pleasure of goodness would become a reality in the Thessalonians' experience. Paul prayed that God would make it a reality, that he would do his work within the Thessalonians. God's the only one who's able to do that. I think of passages like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And as we consider what Paul says to the Thessalonians in his prayer for them, really his prayer is, God, fulfill in these men and women that work that you have begun in them. Do a good work in them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, as we've considered this verse 11. Those who are in the midst of hardship, who are suffering for their faith, he prayed for them that God would count them worthy of his calling, that God would fulfill their good pleasure of goodness, which ultimately is God's good pleasure of goodness. That's how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in their suffering. Shouldn't we pray in a similar way for those in other places of the world that are suffering? Now consider how Paul continues to pray as he records his prayer for the Thessalonians. How does the verse end? That God would fulfill the work of faith with power. Now this is the Thessalonians' work motivated by their faith. And earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul remembered the Thessalonians' work of faith. The Thessalonians accepted the gospel. They accepted the gospel in much affliction. When they believed on Jesus, they were supernaturally changed. And their faith in Jesus Christ prompted them to do work on his behalf, to do what we call the work of the kingdom. And Paul witnessed that work in their lives, no doubt. And then he heard reports of the Thessalonians' work and how their work was motivated by their faith. And Paul thanked God for that. But he also prayed to God, that God would continue to fulfill this work of faith, that he would continue to bring about this fruit in their lives. Paul wanted their faith not to be squandered or to be hampered. He wanted it to be a thriving faith, an active faith, even in the midst of the hardest persecution. And Paul would admit, he would confess this fact, that saving faith is a working faith, a faith that does works. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he talks about faith that works by love. And there would be those that would say, well, Paul has a great concept of faith and works and how you're saved by faith and there's no role at all that works play, and that's very true. And they would say, well, James gives a different message. Well, he doesn't give a different message. He just views it from a different perspective, perhaps. But Paul would agree with James in what he says in James chapter 2. We read this in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? And James asks, can faith save him, or can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now the Thessalonians, they had trusted in Jesus, and their faith was an active faith. It was a faith that did works. Their works were motivated by their trust in Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians had faith that worked. But that wasn't faith that they could boast about. It wasn't works that they could boast about. It was God that brought about this work of faith. And it's God who would continue to bring about the work of faith. And that's why Paul prayed for the Thessalonians like he did. So in the midst of hardship and persecution, God asked to fulfill in his fellow believers the work of faith with power. Notice those last two words, with power. So Paul did not pray for the Thessalonians a mediocre work of faith or a wimpy work of faith or a work that has no real strength. No, God is the one that's doing this work, fulfilling this work. And God is the all-powerful one, right? He's going to do a mighty work. The type of faith-motivated work that Paul desired for the Thessalonians was a work of faith fulfilled with power, the power of Almighty God. Now, when things get tough, and really none of us can really talk about when things get tough when it comes to our faith as far as experiencing real persecution, persecution like I talked about earlier. But when things get tough, you might be tempted to kind of, you know, put up the defenses and just kind of go inward and just kind of go in survival mode. To just focus one's attention on doing enough to get by, to simply make it day by day. But Paul did not want the Thessalonians to do that. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to continue to thrive in their walk with Jesus, to continue to do great works for Jesus, even though many people were persecuting them because of their work of faith. Paul wanted God to continue to work in them mightily, to do mighty acts of faith through them. That's how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, even in the midst of their hardship and suffering and persecution. That's how we should be praying for those who are in hard places today. Men like Tang or Tillihoon, if they're still experiencing persecution, may God burden our hearts to pray for men like this and women like those who are suffering for their faith. May we pray for them in the way that Paul did. Now, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, he had a certain goal in mind. He had a certain purpose in mind. And he prayed in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul continually prayed for the Thessalonians, he prayed that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in them. That the Thessalonians themselves would be glorified in Jesus. All according to the grace of God, the grace of Jesus. As the Thessalonians were maligned and oppressed, as they were persecuted, as they endured that, as God counted them worthy of his calling, as he fulfilled in them their good pleasure of goodness and their work of faith and power, what came about as a result? The name of Jesus Christ was glorified. Jesus was exalted. Now, what greater outcome could be desired than that? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with one's life, that should be the desire, the goal of every believer. And that's what we should want for every single person that we know that knows Jesus. To honor God, to glorify Jesus. So whatever circumstance we're going through, our desire should be to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. Even as we approach death's door, our desire should be, Lord, may I glorify you with my last breath. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed that they might glorify the Lord Jesus as they successfully endured persecution. As they endured persecution and lived for Jesus with all their hearts and souls and strength. And that Paul would pray like this, that only makes sense. Because what did Paul say earlier to the Corinthians, or later to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether times are good, do all to the glory of God. Whether times are rough, do all to the glory of God. And Paul, as he prayed for the Thessalonians as they were enduring persecution, as they were having trials, as they were suffering for their faith, Paul desired for them to give glory to God, to give glory to Jesus Christ. And that goes right along with what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, we are able to glorify God at all times. When we're suffering, we can glorify God. And how wonderful it is that we can suffer like Jesus suffered. And just as Jesus suffered and gave glory to God, so too can we as Jesus' children, as God's children, as Jesus' brothers and sisters, we can suffer and give God glory as we do so. Paul prayed that the Thessalonians would glorify the name of their Lord Jesus Christ. He also prayed that the Thessalonians would be glorified in Jesus. So if Paul's prayer was answered, and I believe, indeed, Paul, as God listened to that prayer of Paul, Paul's prayer would be answered. The Thessalonians not only would glorify Jesus through their sufferings, but they themselves would one day be glorified in Jesus. So just as Jesus suffered and gave glory to the Father, and he himself was glorified, so too the Thessalonians, as they suffered, they gave glory to God, and they one day would be glorified even as Jesus is glorified. They'd be glorified in him and with him. And how encouraging that must have been for the Thessalonians. They were being opposed. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. And what an encouragement that must have been, that the suffering would not last forever. They would be glorified in Jesus one day. Even as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 and following, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, a future glory. How true is that? One day Jesus will return. One day those who have suffered on the earth will be glorified together with Jesus. The brief time of suffering will be like nothing in comparison to the wonder and the joy of being glorified with Jesus and having life in him. What wonder and joy. And all of this comes about because of God's amazing grace. The incredible favor of Jesus Christ. So for God to bestow glory on people like us, on people like the Thessalonians, for God to bestow such glory is an act of his grace, his unmerited favor. So this is the ultimate outcome, the goal that Paul has in mind as he prays for the Thessalonians in the midst of their suffering. So the Thessalonians were being abused and maligned and opposed. And Paul, how did he pray for them? Paul in this passage did not pray that the persecution would stop. Paul did not pray that somehow the Thessalonians would be exempt from suffering. He did not pray for all of their physical needs, although they may have had many physical needs. How did Paul pray for them? He prayed for them with an eye on their spiritual needs and their spiritual well-being, and praying for them to give glory to God and glory to Jesus. How did he pray? Wherefore also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we hear reports, similar to the ones that I just read to you this morning, where there are brothers and sisters in Christ suffering for their faith in other places, suffering in a very real sense, they are experiencing harsh persecution, imprisonment, beatings, to the point where they're, you know, very serious things come about. Some even give their lives because of Jesus Christ. Their lives are taken. How should we be praying for them? Well, keep in mind there are many ways to pray for them. But how proper it is for us to pray like Paul prayed, to have a mind on their spiritual health, their spiritual well-being, that even in the midst of hardship, they would be thriving in their faith, that they would be going all out in their testimony for Jesus Christ, that their salvation would be shown very clear by the good things that they do, even as they bless those who curse them, as they do good to those who persecute them. Isn't that how we should pray for those who are enduring suffering? Now, we today don't know much about suffering like the Thessalonians endured and like others in other places are enduring. But one day, we may be in a place where we are persecuted in the real sense of that word, where we endure suffering that is indeed very severe. What should our mindset be? The natural inclination of our hearts might be, Lord, get me out of this. I don't want to be suffering anymore. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be persecuted. I want to be out of here. You know, get me out of this. Well, that may be the desire of our heart, our natural desire, but how much better it is for us to recognize I am partaking of Jesus' suffering. God has called me to suffer for his name. So, Lord, count me worthy of your calling to be your child. May you fulfill the good pleasure of goodness. So may you work in me so that I bless those who curse me and do good to those who persecute me. May your work of faith within me be displayed very evidently, that work of faith with power. May Jesus Christ be glorified, even as we look ahead to our glorification in Jesus. And it's all by your grace. So we think about men like Tillihan and Tang, as we think about those families displaced in Mexico. May we pray for these fellow believers who are suffering for their faith. May we pray for them in a way similar to Paul, as he prayed for them. May God do a good work in and through them. May God bring great glory to his name. May that be our heart's desire. May that be our prayer to God as we pray for the suffering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the godliness of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. We realize it's your work in them, your grace in them, that they prayed in the way they did. We thank you for your grace in the Thessalonians' lives. They were persecuted. They endured suffering. Life was not easy. And Paul prayed for them. He did not pray that they'd be exempt from suffering, that they'd be taken away from the persecution, but rather he prayed for them to do well in the midst of suffering, that they would be counted worthy of your calling of them in salvation. He prayed that they would even display and show forth that you would fulfill in them the good pleasure of goodness and the work of faith and power, that your name would be glorified. And so I pray that we'd have such a mindset as well as we pray for others, and even as we consider ourselves, that day when we might be persecuted, and even in good times, help us to have the same desire to fulfill, that you would fulfill in us your good work, and that we'd be counted worthy of your calling as your children. So we thank you for what you've shown us today in this passage. I pray that we would be men and women of prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.